Psalm 26, David praying for God to vindicate him. We don't know the exact situation. Could be vindication from Saul, could be from Absalom, some other situation from his sin. I think most likely it's David wanting vindication from God about his whole life, and I'll explain what I mean here shortly. At first glance, when you read this psalm, it appears as if David is using his good works as grounds for God to vindicate him. But we know biblically that this isn't the case of God's blessing upon us. So we let the Bible interpret the Bible. We'll dig a little deeper into this. We want to find out what this psalm is about and how we can sing it. We have the benefit that David didn't have. We are looking at the cross in faith from the other side of it while he was looking forward to it in hope. In studying this psalm, I think that it is an answer to Psalm 25. It almost seems as if Psalm 25 is the request early in David's life, and Psalm 26 is later in his life. Almost seems as if he's saying to God, I tried, or this is what you did in me. This is how this ended up. And we're going to cover that. We're going to look through the lens of Jesus Christ and see God's grace and his mercy and his love through this psalm. And we're going to find a few things. We're going to see the life that God wants Christians to live. We're going to rejoice in Jesus being our perfect obedience and our vindication. And we're going to see how God's answers to our prayers come over a lifetime of Christian living. Sometimes they come right away, and we praise God for that. But many times they come progressively over a lifetime. We're going to see David's plea to God in Psalm 25 earlier in his life, and see David's reflection on a life lived for God in Psalm 26. So flip back to Psalm 25 with that idea in mind, and let me read them both together. Psalm 25 of David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Let me not be put to shame. Let not my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none who wait for you shall be put to shame. They shall be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. Remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles. You can see the plea. You can see a heart of humility, a heart of need. So then something happens, I think. Then we get Psalm 26 of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with the bloodthirsty men, and whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. So I don't believe that David is pleading with God based on his works. I think David is recounting to God how God has worked in David's life, what God has done, the fruit that God has produced in David. David's not foolish. His life was full of some pretty huge, pretty egregious sins. Yet God calls him a man after his own heart, which is something that people can have problems with. They can look at David, they can read about David, the things that he did, and say, how is this a man after God's own heart? He's been deceitful. He's been prideful. He's been lustful. Multiple wives. He's an adulterer, a murderer, among many other examples. So when he comes before God to plead this, he hasn't forgotten those things. And we can read that and say, are you sure, David? Right? I've read some things about you. But he hasn't forgotten those things. And we see that in verse 9 when he says, do not sweep my soul away with the sinners. Or the cry in verse 11, redeem me and be gracious to me. People who think they are perfect don't plead with God for his mercy. So there's something else going on here. I think he is fully aware of the things that he's done. He's fully aware of what he has asked for God. He's fully aware of the way that God has worked in his life over the course of his entire life. He's recounting to God the fruit of that work that God did in him. This is the way I am. This is the way I have been in my nature. But I found myself delighting in the glory of God. I have found myself walking in integrity. Me who's done these awful things and these deceitful things, yet I find that God's work has produced fruit of the Spirit in my life. He's recounting these things to God. Something that God did that got him from being the sinner who would be swept away to being redeemed and standing on level ground. So what is it that happened? What is it that happens to us so that at the end of our lives, this is our reflection? We see our sins clearly, don't we? We also need to see the work that God has done. And we think about it rightly and we say, well, this is not me, good credit on me, because I know my sinful nature. I know my selfish nature. So if any good comes out of me, that's God working through me and his spirit. So just as much as we see the awful things that we've done and the sins that we've done, we need to see the wonderful things that God has done in us and through us and praise God for those things. Does that make sense? I think that's where David's at. So verse 2, he says, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." And the reason that David can plead this before God is because of, over a course of lifetime, God changed David's heart. God grew him in his soul. David's heart, it's the literal word is his kidneys, meaning his soul, his conscience. And God changed and he taught David's mind. He renewed his mind. The reasons why we dishonor God, the reasons why we sin against God, the reasons why we fail to glorify God or live for God is because we don't know God like we should and we don't love God like we ought. To know God. Think of the person that you know the most. Think of the people that you love the most. There's a great desire not to hurt them, right? There's a great desire not to betray them. So the more we know God, the more he teaches us. He tests our mind. He sees, he grows us. He tests our heart. He examines us. He shows us our heart. He purges our heart of its sinfulness, the more we grow in our faith. And we all want it to be that instant thing. Right? We go to bed a sinner, say our prayer, and we wake up and we're on fire for the Lord. We all want it. And there's times when stuff like that happens. But mostly, the way that God grows us is over a lifetime. Years of faithfulness. Years of the back and forth of failing and God picking us back up again. Of speaking or acting in ignorance and God teaching us. Years of these things, of God growing us, showing us where something, or that our mind knew something, has known something, has read something in the Bible many years, but then all of the sudden, our heart catches up that one day. And we say, oh, that's what that really means. I've known it, but I haven't known it. Happening over and over the course of our lifetime. This is what's happened to David. We think we know God. We know stuff about God or stuff we think is right about God. But God teaches us through life like he taught David. Over and over again, and we find out that what we know about God is a fraction of all there is to know about God. And that's a good thing. Likewise, our hearts are wayward from birth. We always follow our heart, and that's the dangerous part. We do what we want to do the most. And without God's intervention, that heart is not going to do things out of love for God. That heart is not going to do things out of seeing God glorified. So something has to change. Something has to change in us. And this first comes through new birth. When God gives us that new heart, he puts within us and gives us a desire to follow him. But it happens constantly throughout our lives. We constantly need to pray for softened hearts. We constantly need to pray for hearts that are changed in certain areas. When we sin, when we say things, when we do things that we know are not pleasing to God, it's out of the overflow of the heart the mouth speaks. So we could try to not say the mean or evil things or do the sinful things, but what we need is God to adjust that heart. Do some heart work in us, to test our heart, to show us, right? You get a test and then you get the results. This is what's going on. And then he grows us in that area. He motivates us. He moves us. And this happens day in and day out from a lifetime of continually walking with God, as David did, every day, every moment. God is teaching us and he's growing us in our hearts. He's correcting our hearts. He's teaching us about him through life, through his word, through prayer, through the church, and through our relationships, our fellowship in the church. He's growing our hearts through blessings. He's growing our hearts through struggles. And yes, he grows our hearts through sin. He grows our hearts through heartache, through interactions with the world. It's out of a renewed mind that wants to know God deeper, and a changed heart, that our good works and our right words and our service to God comes. They are a fruit of what happens to us internally. And combined with the Holy Spirit working that out in our lives, it motivates us. And it gives us the ability and the strength and the opportunity to carry these things out. So God is constantly working. And this is what happened to David over the course of his life. Philippians 2:13. It's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So he changes that heart and he puts a desire to live for him, to want to grow closer to him. And then out of that affects how we treat people. So you start seeing sinful ways. You're impatient. You're angry. You have thoughts that you know you shouldn't be thinking. You treat people ways you know you shouldn't be treated. You have no desire to share Jesus with anyone. Or you have sinful desires, lustful desires. You want to steal to get ahead. All sorts of sins that constantly tempt us and come our ways. We first go to God with our heart. Say, change my heart, Lord. Change my mind so that my mind is thinking about you, my eyes are set on you, and change my heart so that what comes out of me are good things. So armed with this, how does this psalm help us to live our lives for God right now? What does God want us to reflect on and say at the end of our days? And how can this draw us closer to God? So first, it's a vindication. Any justification that we see in this based on right living, any obedience that says to God, judge me based on this, my feet being on any sort of level ground like David is talking about, that only comes through Jesus Christ. You do not want to be judged, even on your best works. We want God to look at us, united to Jesus, and all of our vindication from the day we were saved to the end of our lives comes through who we are in Jesus Christ. Not on based on how great a job that we've done. He's our vindication. So if you're going to speak these words to God from this psalm, you had better make sure it's in the righteousness of Jesus that you're depending on. He is our boast. When we want to justify to God why he should do anything for us, we don't come to him with our works and say, Lord, I went to church this week. I read my Bible this week. I've been faithful in prayer this week. I've done this and I've done this and I haven't done this and I haven't done this. We never want to come to God with that and say, so please answer my prayer. Every time we come, we want to come before him in the name of Jesus Christ. He is our boast. Say, I belong to Jesus. I am his, and he is mine, and it's in his name that I pray and that I ask you. And when you look at me, see Jesus, and I'm asking in his name. So that's where our vindication comes from. This is the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. Our sinfulness gets us an eternity in hell. We have to give that to Jesus. He took the punishment for that on the cross. So we give that to him, and he takes it, and we're forgiven, and he gives us, he counts us to be righteous, to be declared righteous. So at the end of our lives, we can say these things. I have done these things. This is who you are making me. So he is our boast. Second, David gives us examples in this psalm of what characterizes those whose hearts and minds have been changed and who are united with and belong to Jesus Christ and what this looks like. Think of a foster child. This is what helped me think of this psalm. And he's bounced around from home to home. He's troubled. He's gone through some difficulties. And he gets to this home with people who love him. Right, and they want to adopt him, give him their name, be part of their family. But he's bounced around from home to home, and he's experienced some tough things. So he's a little unruly, right? He was used to getting away with this, or he's used to doing this to get his way, or he's gone down this path. He's been surviving, but now he's in this home where he doesn't need to do all that. So when he tries these difficult things, and the parents bring him down, say, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. You don't have to be this way anymore because this is who we are. Right? It's not a do better, which is the same as the Christian message, especially when we read the New Testament. It's not a do all these things to all these things. It's a this is who we are. This is who we are now. And let the Bible remind you of that if you're in Christ. If you're not, let it remind you of how much you need to measure up and how much you need Jesus. But if you're in Christ, you can read these things and say, this is who we are. This is guidance for me to live like I'm supposed to live. So let's walk through this Psalm 26 and look at these things. Verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted the Lord without wavering. Walked in integrity. Integrity meaning doing what is right when no one is looking. That's integrity. God is there. We call it coram Deo, right? In the presence of God, as if God was here all the time with us, sitting with us. Sitting next to us. Walked in integrity. Trusted the Lord without wavering. We all need this, and we all need to be encouraged because we all have temptations. Is he going to answer? Is he going to come through? I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and I haven't heard. Or I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and he hasn't answered the way that I've prayed. Or these trials, or these troubles, or these difficulties are mounting up. And I don't see God's plan in it. I don't see his goodness in it. I don't see how this is okay. We all waver, don't we? Praise God for his steadfast love and his faithfulness that holds on to us. So when you grow, you want to be unwavering in your faith. You go through these things, and you go through these trials, and you cling to Jesus, and even as you have your lack of faith, and you pray, I believe, help my unbelief, and you pray these things over and over, and you go through them, and at the end, you see how God got you through, and you go through another one, and then at the end, you see how God got you through, and then you go through another one, you see how God got you through, and then you do that over a course of a lifetime, and guess what happens at the end of the life? You got a pretty strong faith. We've seen it, haven't we? Loved ones who've passed away. Strong faith going through difficult things. That's where that comes from. Prove me, verse 2. try me, test my heart and mind, right? The Christian, the one living in Christ, wants to have, it's not based on actions. Our life isn't based on actions. God sees our heart. God sees our mind. We want God to grow us in these things. So don't judge me based on the superficial stuff, you know, how nice I was to people at the church door. Be nice to people at the church door. Don't dismiss that. But you know what I mean? It's like, what's going on in your heart? What's going on in your mind? Why you're being nice to people and saying nice things? What's really going on in your mind? What's really going on in your heart? That's who you are. Verse 3, your steadfast love is before my eyes, right? A Christian sees God's love, looks for God's love, and I walk in your faithfulness, in your faithfulness. God's faithfulness is who I walk in. I trust in that. I grow in that. I count on that. Verse 4, I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. Now, there's a difference between knowing or experiencing or being around and sitting and consorting, right? That's a willing thing to sit down and do, to be a part of that. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. A Christian doesn't want to be a part of those things. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. The Christian life is a life of worship with a conscience that is clean and free because it's tried to live for the Lord. And when it has sinned, it has brought those sins before Jesus Christ and it has cherished the forgiveness that he has given. Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. This is our life. Many times our misery, a lot of our misery, comes because we forget the things that we should be thankful for. We think these difficulties, and they're real, and they're difficult, and I'm not dismissing them, but in the moment, we get so consumed by them that we forget the mountains of blessings that we've been given. And these thanksgivings bless us. And the telling of the Lord's wondrous deeds glorifies him, but they bless us. And it reminds us that God is active, and God is here, and God is real. Verse 8, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Right here. But heaven, we long for heaven. We love to be around the people of God, proclaiming, singing about God, encouraging one another about the Lord, but we long to be with him in his holy house. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. Desires for salvation, the Christian. Not just for our own, but for those who we love and those who we know and those who we encounter. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. The Christian desires God's grace, and we need to live by grace. My foot stands on level grounds. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. And this is a guide for us. I will not curse the Lord. I will not be in constant demand as if he is a genie and I never see the good that he does, but I will bless the Lord and I will praise. Yes, I'll continually ask for all the blessings that I need and I want to grow my heart and mind and grow closer to him and the earthly blessings as well. But I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. So this is an example for us. We must be doers of the word, not hearers only. God doesn't want you just to show up here on Sunday morning, hear it, walk out of here, and you're like everybody else. We must be doers of the word. a lifelong pursuit of holiness. We must strive to enter by the narrow gate with changed hearts and renewed minds and empowered and motivated by the Holy Spirit to be holy and to live righteously in all areas of our life, to serve the Lord, to love others. This is the way. This is the life that David is reflecting upon, that God has done in him. We will be judged by our works. Revelation 20 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." What we do matters. Our works don't save us, but our works do reflect a reality of what we really believe and what our heart's condition is. Out of a heart led by the Holy Spirit come fruit of the Holy Spirit. Out of the heart of flesh comes fruit of flesh, a life lived for the flesh. So let this psalm lead us into examining our lives and examining our hearts, and pray that the Holy Spirit leads us to live lives for Jesus. Last, when we see a lack or a failure, or maybe even worse, an apathy towards God, let us plea to God, Psalm 25, so that our lives turn into Psalm 26. That gap, the change, comes only from leaning into Jesus, not by trying harder. That's the great news of the gospel, is that everything we need to do, everything we need to be, all the growth we need to have or to get or to find doesn't come by trying harder, but to drawing near to Jesus. If we want real change, real growth, real works, live that way of Psalm 26, look to Jesus. Behold his glory. See him at work. See what he has done. See what he is doing. See how wonderful he is. We all, with unveiled face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing it, beholding it, treasuring it, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. That's how we grow. We see God in this. We see Jesus in this. Whatever this is, whether it's a trial or a blessing or the everyday life, when we see Jesus, when we really see it and treasure it, that's how we grow. And that's it. And that's the secret. And he moves in us. So know him. Spend time with him. Spend time with him in his word. Read his words. Reflect on them. Seek to follow his commands daily. This is not enough for you. I promise you, it's not enough. This needs to be daily. You need to be daily with him. Daily hearing from him. Change happens day in and day out. Know him. pray to him, talk to him, lay your heart out before him, and then wait and listen. We don't do that enough, do we? We pray a lot, we speak a lot, we don't listen a lot. Listen. Know him. Get to know him deeply and spend time with those that he died to redeem. That's pretty special. You're pretty special to Jesus, not from anything that you have done, but in his eyes. You're pretty special to him that he would die for you. So maybe spend time with those other people that Jesus died to redeem. Find out how you can know him more by loving them more. You want to produce the works that Jesus commands? Attach yourself to Jesus and don't let go. He says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them," what? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." It's not about, you should be here, don't get the wrong impression, but this isn't what it's about. It's about knowing God and Christ Jesus, whom he sent. That's eternal life. He says, "Abide in me," John 15, "and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Abide means remain, stay here. He brought you here. He called you, gave you a new heart. Now stay here. Don't just think, you don't just wake up in the morning and drink a sip of water or drink a glass of water and you're good for the rest of the day. You need to stay hydrated. You don't just eat a little bit in the morning and then you're good for a week. Right? You need to keep eating. You need to keep feeding. You need to abide in him. "The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Abide in him. Remain in him. He convicts you of something like this, where this isn't who I am. This isn't, I see this. I'm reading this. I feel guilty. I know I should be this way. I'm not this way. Go to Jesus and stay there. Abide in him. We live between, in our Christian lives, between Psalm 25 and Psalm 26. So if you want to sing this psalm to God, lean into Jesus and stay there every single day. As the men come up and we prepare for communion now, I want you to ponder this psalm in your heart. Ponder what it means to abide in Jesus and to know him. Think about these things. And how he wants you to grow in that. He doesn't want you to just say you're either declining or you're growing. He doesn't want you to stay there in your faith. So think of how he wants you to grow in your faith. Think about the righteous life he's called you to. Is this psalm convicting you, motivating you, making you remember how great God has been to you and how steadfast his love is? Let today be the day that change happens in your heart and in your mind, and you listen to the call of the Holy Spirit. So as we reflect on what Jesus has done by giving up his body and shedding his blood so that you may be on level ground, so that you are vindicated before God, recall his mercy specifically to you, to you. As you reflect on these things, ask God to search your heart and to search your mind, to change you where change is needed, to remind you and encourage you where those things are needed, and to show you his glory. Amen.